Happy Easter Sunday to all of you here today. We're glad you are with us this morning. It is the big day. This is the big day for the church. By the way, as a Christian, there is no bigger day than Easter. You say, what about Christmas? Hey, listen, Christmas is great, but if there was Christmas and not Easter, we wouldn't be a big deal. If Jesus was born, right? If Jesus was born, but he didn't rise again, what was the point? He would be another footnote in history of people who might know who he was based upon where they lived and how it impacted their journey. It would not be what it is today. But because of the resurrection, we are here globally for the last 2,000 years. Here we are, 2 millennia later, on the opposite side of the planet, praising the name of Jesus this morning because he rose again. Easter is the big day. We're glad you're here for us. Wonderful news. A few things I want to say today as we get started. We've been on a journey for the last few months. We've been on a journey going through the life of Jesus each Sunday. We started in December prior to Christmas, so we can start with the birth of Jesus at Christmas time. And we've continued that journey for the last few months. Now, it's a long journey, and we are nowhere near the death and resurrection of Jesus that we're talking about and we're singing about today. We're nowhere near that story on our Sunday journey. In fact, if you want to know how long it's going to take us, it'll be a while. Because on Sundays, we're telling the miracles of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the interactions of Jesus, the parables of Jesus. And, you know, another 50 weeks will be here to next Easter, and we will not be to the Easter story in that journey by next Easter even. There's that much ground to cover with the life of Jesus. And so, but we don't want to not talk about it today because it's Easter, right? So what do we do? Well, we decided was rather than telling the resurrection story this morning, we would talk about this journey that we are on, where along the way during Jesus' ministry, he talked about the fact that one day he was going to die and one day he was going to rise again. In fact, he said what was going to happen many times before it even happened, and he said it to his closest followers. We will not look at all of those incidents today. It'd take too long. But in all four accounts of the life of Jesus, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have stories of Jesus telling his followers what's going to happen come what we call Easter. We're going to look at three of them together this morning. We're looking at one in Matthew, one in Mark, and one in Luke. And they're all these different occasions to show us what we're talking about. Jesus knew what was ahead. Let's begin. Let's just jump right in. Mark chapter 9 is our first spot we'll look at together. It says, Mark 9 verse 30 says, leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know he was there. He wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. Remember, Galilee, if you've been with us on this journey, Galilee has been a place where Jesus has been spending a lot of time doing miracles and teaching, called most of his disciples from this region. And he doesn't, whenever he was there, the crowds just smothered him because of what he did. And they just wanted to be around. So he was trying to kind of sneak through, low key, because he wants his disciples to get his attention. Here's the deal. The disciples were just busy all the time. The disciples were constantly helping him manage the crowds and handle the chaos. But he wants to spend time with them and pour into them a little while. It says in verse 31 that he said to them, the Son of Man, referring to himself, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. And of course, we know later that it was one of his own disciples that would betray him. Jesus knew that too. He said he will be killed, but 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. Now, why is he telling them this? He's telling them this because he wants them to know before it happens that it's going to happen because it's going to be traumatic. When someone you care about suffers and dies, that's traumatic. And for Jesus, he wasn't just any person. He was their hope. He was the promised Messiah. They believed he was the one promised of ancient times. They've watched him do miracles and teach people, and no one can stop him. He's Superman, you know? I mean, the idea that someone would betray him, that he would take and would suffer and be killed, That's like, how could his enemies dominate him and kill him and overpower him? The emotions that the thought of that would stir up when it happens are devastating. To see him go down to the ops when he's the savior, it's not supposed to happen like that. So this is a troubling thing that's going to happen. And Jesus says, look, before it gets here, let me just tell you, this is how it's going to go down. That way they're not so traumatized when it happens. But he also says, here's the good news, when it goes down, remember that I said this, but also remember that 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. So, you know, look for that. Well, look at their response in verse 32. It says, they did not understand what he was saying, however, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. Why are they afraid to ask him? Maybe because you hate to ask a dumb question, like, you know? Or maybe because they don't want to hear him talk like this. You ever have someone talking like this and you're like, whoa, talking about being betrayed and being killed and you're so depressing. Are you okay? Do you need to talk to a counselor? Do you need some, here's a Snickers, you know? You're not yourself. I mean, he's talking so negative. They don't want to ask him to talk about it anymore. They're just going to be like, hey, listen, let's just change the subject and move on. Because it was a fearful topic. It caused anxiety. In fact, John, we're not reading from John today, but John would tell us in another place that when Jesus told them this, it made them sad. Isn't it sad when someone, you might be with somebody and they talk about dying someday and you're like, oh, no, I don't want to think about that. So they're sad by it. And one of the reasons they're sad is because they did not understand the last part. You and I read that story, we're thinking, what's to be sad about? He's going to rise from the dead. But they didn't understand. There was no category in their minds for rising from the dead. That didn't really fit their theological framework. You didn't see much of that talk in the Old Testament. When you die and you're really dead, you don't come back. There's not really a category for that kind of thing. People who die stay dead. Now, I know there are stories of people who died for a little bit and came back. There are Bible stories like that where a prophet in the ancient Hebrew writings like Elijah or Elisha helped someone die and maybe a child and then they were revived again. Jesus has a few stories like that. Forget Jesus and the prophets. History has tons of stories. Modern times, ancient times, the people who they stopped, their heart stopped beating, they were pronounced dead, and then a few minutes later, or even a few hours later, there's stories of people a few hours later coming back, their body kickstarts again. People have written books studying the near-death experiences of people who died for a period of time and seem to come back and have stories to tell, right? So, I mean, this is a phenomenon that happens, and when a prophet or a miracle worker is involved, you're like, woo, it's awesome. It's always a miracle. But to die, and then he said he's going to be dead for 3 days and then rise again, it's impossible. The most long-standing story, before I tell that, here's another thought. Have you ever seen the old stories of people, they would bury them because they thought they were dead, and they used to put like strings inside the graves with bells on the tombstones. If you remember those stories, and people, like you say, bury someone still alive, they could ring the bell, like, uh-oh, there's a bell ringing at the, dig that one back up, you know? Or you hear the terrible stories of claw marks on a coffin. So, I mean, people they thought were dead weren't dead. But Jesus is like, I'm gonna be dead for 3 days, I'm coming back. Like, that doesn't happen. Lazarus was the closest story to that, but Lazarus' story hasn't happened in today before what we're talking about today. And even when Lazarus had his big moment, and if you don't know what Lazarus is about, we'll get to that down the road a ways. But here's the deal. Even that story, there was Jesus there to make it happen. But here's the problem. If Jesus dies, I love that. Someone's calling. Someone letting me know that my phone has been compromised and they want my social security number and everything to fix it. Anyhow, here's the deal. If Jesus dies, what do you do? There's no coming back from that. If Jesus dies, there's no Jesus around to raise him up, right? Like if the Messiah dies, if the supernatural miracle worker dies, it's over, Rover. And so they don't know how to process this, and they're afraid, and they're scared, and they're sad. But Jesus tries to tell them. That's the first story. Let's look at the second one. Are you ready? The second story takes place in Matthew 16. Story number two. It says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly. Notice that word on the screen. Notice that word plainly. He began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary. Why? Because they weren't getting the message. That it was necessary. Notice that word necessary. For him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. That's referring to the Jewish authorities. For Jesus to suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders was a terrible thought. And it was a thought that would happen from them and then by the Romans afterwards. Both the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities would both cause him to suffer. But Jesus points out this group first. He says, listen, it's necessary. Let me be plain about this. It's necessary. Why is that necessary? And then he goes on to say this. He would be killed. But on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. And again, why is that necessary? Like, just, okay, is it, you know whom the name Charlie Munger, the famous investor, partner of Warren Buffett? He was always famous for saying, the only thing he wants to know is where he will die. And that way, he'll just never go to that place, right? That's the answer. Just don't go there, and then problem solved. And of course, he's being tongue-in-cheek. Actually, he has passed away. But you know, the thing is that you know, you're looking at Jesus saying, that's the answer. If you're gonna go to Jerusalem and suffer there and be killed, just don't go to Jerusalem, right? Just don't go there. And Jesus is like, no, it is necessary that I go there. It is necessary. Why is it necessary? Because of what he was going to accomplish for us. Now, his disciples did not understand this. Here's proof, verse 22. Says, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Peter's a leading voice amongst the disciples. Peter's like, hey, don't talk that way. He says, heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Interesting that Peter's one of the ones who like denies him and freaks out when it does happen. But right now, Peter's like, we're not gonna let this happen to you. Don't talk that way. Don't talk about dying and suffering and whatever this resurrection stuff is. Just don't talk that way. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. Harsh. I mean, whoa. Satan, I mean, this is the same Jesus that just told us in the Sermon on the Mount, don't call people names. He's like, get away from me, Satan. What's he saying? He's saying, Peter, what you're saying is coming from a place of fear. Fear and anxiety because of thoughts that you're thinking when you hear me talk that are not from God. They're from the enemy. And they're causing you to struggle with what I'm telling you, Peter. Because you're a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human viewpoint, not from God's. That's how humans think. Humans think, I gotta fight to live every last day I can because when it's over, it's over. And that's all that matters. And he says, you're thinking differently than God thinks. So Jesus now turns from Peter and talks to all of the disciples in verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross and follow me. He said, I know that some of you are thinking I'm talking crazy and you're afraid of your own life, but let me give you some advice. Follow me. Here's what it looks like. Give up your own way. Isn't that hard to do? Isn't it hard to give up our own way? I mean, let's be honest. My way is live as long as humanly possible. My way is get as much money as possible. I don't necessarily need to be filthy rich, but rich enough to be, I don't know, comfortable. Fame, not too much fame because that's intrusive, but maybe at least well thought of amongst all the people who know me. You know, that's important. Comfortable life, good, you know, people doing what I want, things going my way. I have a way. And Jesus says, give up your way. Take up your cross. Now, what's your cross? Is it a literal Roman cross? No, although some of Jesus' followers were crucified after he was. But what he's saying is that thing that we are called to do that we don't want to do, that thing we're called to go through that we don't want to go through. But if God calls us to it, just take up that cross and follow. We saw this on Good Friday a couple days ago when we saw Jesus wrestling with his death and saying, I don't want this, but not my will, your will be done. What I want more than my way is your way. And Jesus says, that's what following me looks like, is giving up your way. Taking up that cross that you're asked to carry, and it's following me. Here's the thing about following Jesus. You'll never follow someone you don't trust, right? We don't follow who we don't trust. That's why the beginning point of faith is to believe the good news that Jesus came and died and rose again. The call for all of us is to believe, because once we believe on him and we trust him, then we are in a position where we can say, I can follow him. But Jesus is trying to establish this still in the hearts of his followers, which brings us to our next verse. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. Hold on tight, but he says, just let go. If you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Like, you could have it all. There are people who have it all and they're not happy. They have it all, but there's no peace. They have it all, but there's no joy. He says, let go of that and find life in following me. Well, the disciples heard this. They just didn't understand it. That's our second story. There's one more. The third story, where Jesus tells his disciples, there are many more than three. We're looking at three today. The third one happens later, like towards the end. We're not there in our journey on Sundays yet. But the third story happens, and it's written in Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. It says, taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus said, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem, where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man, that's him, would come true. All the predictions from the ancient Hebrew scriptures about the coming Messiah, the suffering Savior, they're going to come true. All the predictions that I've given you about my own death, they're about to happen. And he reminds them in verse 32. He says he, referring to himself, he will be handed over to the Romans. He will be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. This is the umpteenth time they've had this conversation, but look at what happens next, verse 34. It says, but they didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. They're like, why does he keep talking this way? Why does he keep talking this way? That makes no sense. And look at all of the emotions they felt in each of our three stories. Anxiety and fear, sadness, anger, and arguing with him about what they didn't want to hear. They felt confusion, but they never could understand it, no matter how many times he told them. And then it all began to happen. Sure enough, they had a few more events after this that we're not covering today. They end up in Jerusalem for Holy Week. He ends up in the garden that we saw on Good Friday together. He ends up in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is indeed arrested by one of his disciples. He is taken to the Jewish leaders who condemn him, who blindfold him and punch him and spit on him and mock him. They hand him over to the Roman authorities early in the morning, who further beat him, terribly flog him, and parade him around and humiliate him further in front of the crowd, who yells, crucify him. They take him to a cross, and he dies a criminal's death between two other thieves on a cross of Roman execution. And we saw that 2 days ago. But then, he lay in the ground. He was dead. But on the third day, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah. Christ arose. And so we have the good news. He came back, and that's the story of Easter. In fact, the story of Easter, just so you understand what we're talking about today, Jesus predicted all of this. And it brings us to this conclusion. The story of Easter is simply this, that Jesus can be trusted. That Jesus can be trusted. Now, you're like, Arlen, the story of Easter is that Jesus rose from the dead. Absolutely. He died for our sins. He rose again. That's the Easter story. But what we saw today was he was establishing that you can take what he was not just another great inspirational figure who had some good statements and some extra cool tricks up his sleeve. He was more than all of that. And he can be trusted. And that's the call he gives us today. After all, and we say this often, and not often enough, but we say it from time to time, it goes like this. Anyone who calls their own death and resurrection and pulls it off, I'll go with what he says. Okay, that's just kind of, listen, I'm a simple man, okay? I'm a simple man. That's just how it works for me. You call your own, if you call your own death and resurrection and tell me about it, and then you pull it off, I'm listening, okay? So that's kind of how this goes. And Jesus did that. And all of his disciples, they struggled along the way. They had those fears and anxieties and sadness and anger at his words and confusion. It's interesting that when he was betrayed, they ran for the hills. When he was put on, when he was being put on trial, a couple of them hovered nearby and one denied him. When he was crucified, maybe one or two of them were nearby, we don't know. But what we know is that while he was dead, they hid somewhere in a room, fearful that they were next because if Rome would condemn him to severe, brutal execution, then what would the authorities do to them if they caught up with them, his closest followers? They weren't people of strong faith. You could argue they had faith at all. He said, what do you mean they don't have faith? They didn't have faith. They were his disciples. Well, can I make this case about their faith? Not a single one of them was gathered around the tomb waiting for the resurrection during that time he was laid to rest. They didn't have tents out front of the tomb, a little bonfire every night. They weren't there on Sunday morning doing a countdown from 10 to 1 waiting for the resurrection. They were nowhere to be found, even though he said what he was going to do. But then he pulled it off. And they're like, oh, well, that changes everything. And it literally changed. It changed everything. How much so? Well, they never wavered again. When they spoke with boldness. When they were arrested, they shrugged it off. When they were beaten, they praised God that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And eventually, all of them would be put to death one day for their faith in Christ themselves, and it didn't bother them. You know why? Because death didn't seem so important anymore. You know, when you rise again, I guess it kind of says, oh, death, where is your sting? There's something bigger to live for. I'm going to let go of my life. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to follow someone who's given me something more purposeful. It changed their world, and it changed the world. Hundreds of people interacted with Jesus over the next 40 days after his resurrection. Think about this. Paul the Apostle would later write that there were several hundred documented people who interacted with Jesus in the weeks after his death. He died publicly at the biggest Jewish festival every year, Passover. And then the next 40 days, hundreds of documented people talk to him. We say documented because Paul mentions a number that Luke, the historian, probably gathered through all of his historical studies. And who knows how many hundreds or thousands more talked to him and saw him in those 40 days. And thousands beyond that knew someone that they trusted and knew well who saw him. It was so impactful that by the next festival of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, thousands of people were ready to believe on Jesus and give their life and follow him. And thousands more followed in the weeks to come. And eventually that movement spread out of Jerusalem all across the cities and countries and regions around. And it didn't stop spreading. And once again, here we are 2,000 years later in the Western Hemisphere, gathered in a building to praise the name of Jesus because that's how transformative it was. Think with me. There's nothing greater in history, nothing more impactful in all of human history than the resurrection. Name one thing more impactful to the human history. I mean, there's things that we remember, we can read about, we talk about, but for the movement that was started that day for the last 2,000 years globally, the impact of this event is the most impactful moment in the history of the world. Because people figured out that anyone who calls their own death and resurrection and pulls it off, I'll go with what he says. And in other words, not only do I understand that to happen and believe it happens, I'm going to trust that guy. Because his followers, they embraced a truth that impacted their lives then, that if we embrace it today, will impact our lives as well, if we can just decide that Easter shows us that Jesus can be trusted. And he can be. That's why he told his disciples, look, give up your cross. Is that just for me? Don't just trust me about what I'm going to do. Trust me with what's going to happen to you. Trust me with everything. Trust me what happens when you die. Like some of us are so afraid of death. When we think about death or we face our own mortality, you know how we feel? We feel the way that the disciples felt earlier. Fearful, sad, angry, combative, confused. Jesus says, trust me. We lose a loved one and all the emotions that we feel that are very real are hard, but as we sort it out, hopefully we come to a place where we find the comfort in the truth that Jesus can be trusted. And as we look at the life that we are living and saying, what is my purpose and what do I do? Jesus says, hey, I'm not just worried about someday. I'm talking about right now. Let's do this together. You want a life that has meaning and impact and value and purpose that makes a difference? Just trust me. Trust me with those decisions. Trust me with those crossroads of your life. Jesus can be trusted. You can trust him about then, someday, and you can trust him now. And so we celebrate Easter, the most important day in the story of the world. And we're going to have a party in a little bit. I mean, when the service is over, and maybe all of you aren't staying, I don't know, but the kids are going to have a lot of fun. There's Easter eggs to find, and there's bouncy houses that we're going to have to move it in here because the weather's adverse, and so we're taking chairs out, and it's going to be a zoo. And if anyone ever wonders, why is there so much chaos and mayhem at Easter? You know, isn't this about the resurrection of Jesus? You know why there's a big party and candy and streamers and games and prizes? Do you know why we do all that? Because it's a party. It's a celebration. At birthday parties, we don't just sit there at the table and say, you know, like Dwight Schrute, it is your birthday. No, we get excited. We throw a party. We have games. And we have a, why? Because it's a celebration. And I want you to understand that this is a celebration day. And all the festivities that come later are because we're celebrating that Jesus died and rose again and teaching us that we can trust him. And I hope that you can trust him today.